While you're turning there, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to our visitors this morning. Thank you all for being here. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a man sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning, and what a blessing it is to be here with you this morning. So this morning we have set aside this worship. I believe we try to do it quarterly, where we are going to spend our focus and the entirety of our focus this morning on the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And so because of that, there will be a little bit, as you might have already noticed with the reading, a little bit different in how we order our worship. So I've divided the talk into three different sections. Each of those will be separated by a few songs. The biggest thing I want to note is that I did separate the Lord's Supper, which will be after the second part. The giving, then, will be after the invitation song. So I apologize in advance to the men that are helping on the table, having to come up and go back to their seats and come up again. But I hope that you'll understand that once we see the flow of it. And again, help us really appreciate the Lord's Supper. So I believe that that has been dispersed to who's helping. For the men that are assisting, I'll try to guide you, let you know when to come up to help in that. So that's kind of where we'll be. So we call it our Lord's Supper service. And this memorial that we partake of has had many different titles and names over the centuries. From the very beginning, when Jesus established this as a memorial that we are to partake of, it's been called many different things. The Lord's Supper, of course, is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. We'll look at that verse later on this morning. But Paul calls it the Lord's Supper, and that's kind of stuck. And that's what we, I think, in today's world, what we use most often. Of course, the Lord's table is kind of inspired by that. You might be familiar with the phrase breaking of bread. That's often used by Luke and Acts to describe not always in terms of the Lord's Supper. He uses it to describe just sharing a meal together, but I think sometimes he applies it to the memorial as well. There's a term that I wasn't familiar with until reaching for this, the Eucharist. That word is actually means thanksgiving, and typically it describes the blessing that was given before the cup. So when Jesus took the bread and gave thanks for it, that word is Eucharist. But over the years has really, in some cultures and denominations, come to mean the whole memorial service by itself. But the word that I want to focus on this morning, the name of this memorial, is communion. If you are reading from the King James or the New King James Version, you might have recognized that word in our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. We'll spend a lot of our time here in this passage. But 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? So again, that's the King James and the New King James. My version, I use ESV as well as the NIV, call it a participation in the blood and body of Christ. And of course, Lloyd's reading this morning, New American Standard and New Living Translation call it a sharing in the blood and body of Christ. I think all of these words are appropriate translations, and all of them really have profound implications in how we view and partake of these emblems together. And so this is what I hope to explore over the course of the morning. But before we get to that, I think it's important to understand what this word communion means. So the word in Greek is koinonia, and you can see how, specifically in the King James Version, how they translate it. Most often, this word is translated fellowship, and we see a couple of times it's called the communion. Two of those four times being translated here in verse 16, and this is the only time that it's translated communion in reference to the Lord's Supper. You can see some other ways: communication, distribution, contribution. And of course, I talked about the other translations being sharing, but I also like the words partnership, participation. And so just by seeing the translation, how we translate it, you can kind of understand what that word means. But what's interesting to me is that there hasn't been a lot of change in this word and its meaning over the centuries. Typically, when you think about translating a word from a different language to English, you lose some of the impact of that word and what it meant. And I don't think this word really has that, which is interesting. And the other thing that I find fascinating is even 2,000 years later, that word has not changed much. One way that we see that they are similar is in the root words. So the root of koinonia is koinos, and that word means common. And we'll mention that later in Acts. We see that. Of course, you can see communion, a root of that, of course, is common as well. Another way that they are similar is in their definitions. So we talked about how koinonia means fellowship, community, and participation. I use Thayer's Greek lexicon. I really like this definition. It says, to share which one has in anything. When you look up communion in a modern dictionary, Merriam-Webster calls it an act or instance of sharing, or the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts or feelings, especially on a spiritual level. So definitely we see how these words relate to one another. One thing that is different, however, is there is a strong association with communion being with religious activities in our culture. All of these dictionary definitions that you look at, all of them have at least one entry that mention communion being a partaking of bread and wine as a memorial for Christ's death. So this word, the definition with sharing is communion with the lowercase c, but they say if you capitalize it, it talks about this memorial. And so we really have lost use of that word outside of instances of the Lord's Supper. You don't use communion a lot in everyday language. And I think that's kind of opposite of the first century, when it seems that koinonia seems to be a normal, common word that happens to be used by Paul in one instance in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 to describe the Lord's Supper. And so my question this morning, and where I want to start and leave us with for this first part, is why is that? Why is the word communion used to describe this memorial? I hope that in answering that question, it's going to bring a much deeper understanding of what we do, what brings us around this table each first day of the week, and appreciate how that can impact our relationship both with God and also with each other. So our next section, we'll talk about communion with God, and that'll lead us into the Lord's table. But before that, we'll have a couple of songs to help prepare us for that.
Nearer, my God, to thee. Part of our communion with God is our being together, being near him. And this song talks about that. E'en though it be the cross that raiseth me, it was the cross that allows us to be able to have that communion with God. And then the last verse pictures, or if on joyful wing cleaving to the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upwards I fly, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. Again, kind of looking to the fuller picture of being in God's presence in heaven, longing to be nearer to him. Nearer, my God, to thee.
Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. E'en though it be a cross that raiseth me,
in the red books, number 65, come share the Lord.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, everyone belongs, finding our forgiveness here.
We turn,
forgive all wrong, he joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host.
Come take the bread,
come drink. not come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Thus he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of the Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the peace for which we wait. Come, take the bread, come, drink the cup,
come, share
the Lord.
And then next, number 140, come to the table. You notice both of these songs have that idea of coming, the Lord's invitation. He has called us to come and commune with him.
So, come to the table of mercy, prepare with the cup and the bread. All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your soul will be fed. Receive from his next God hand. Eat of the bread of salvation. Drink of the blood of the Lamb. Come share the Lord's blessed table. Do this in my memory, he said. Let us remember his suffering, seen in the cup and the bread. Come at the Lord's invitation, receive from his name God hand. Eat of the bread of salvation. Drink of the blood of the Lamb.
So our next section, and again at the end of this, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, is the idea of communion with God. But before we get to that, you might have noticed a slide pop up as I got down before the songs. There is a part that I forgot, and I worked so hard on the formatting of that slide and then forgot to put it in my notes. But another important thing about communion, so the word was first used, we believe, in like about the 14th century. And it was started because of the idea, so com meaning with, and union meaning union, so with union. So that is another idea embedded in the word communion and how we understand it. I think it's important, and I'll reference it, that idea throughout the morning. So it's important. I wanted to mention that. So our communion with God, now that we have a basic understanding of what communion means, I now want us to think about, what does it mean to have communion with God? What does it look like to be in fellowship with God as we surround his table? And how can that make us closer in our relationship with him? Back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. We've read it a couple times. It's a difficult passage, and I won't even pretend that I understand everything that he's trying to talk about. But the thing that helped me the most is looking at the context leading up to this verse. So the context really starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So the way that Corinthians is laid out is Paul is addressing different issues that he has heard from the church, different questions that they've posed to him, different issues that he has heard about them. And so a lot of times he'll say, now concerning this issue, and he'll talk about it. Now concerning this next issue, and he'll talk about it. So the issue that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 8 is now concerning food offered to idols. And so he's going to kind of work through that in different ways. In verse 8, talk about the food and the knowledge that we might have and how we need to defer to the conscience of our weaker brethren is what he says. Chapter 9 is kind of explaining how Paul has done that in different ways throughout his ministry and kind of using that as an example. But that leads us into chapter 10, where, and starting verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." He's going to shift a little bit, and he starts talking about Israel and the nation of Israel, specifically in the Exodus of Egypt. And kind of what he's saying here is that Israel experienced these things and saw God do these things, and they had fellowship with God because of that. They participated in these blessings and spiritual things that were from God, and because of that, they had fellowship or they had communion with God. But look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Just experiencing and going through those experiences was not enough to please God. God wanted fellowship with them, but Israel broke that fellowship. And the way that they broke that, we see in verses 6 and following, is through idolatry. They yoked themselves to idols, and through those idols, they introduced a lot of other sins, sexual immorality. They were grumbling and complaining about what God has given them. They even tested God on some occasions, and this is why God was not pleased, and a lot of them suffered and died because of that. And so this is the context of what brings us to verse 16 when he starts talking about, verse 14 and ultimately 16 when he's talking about the communion. But I think the key verse here in 14 is he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And that's the whole point is Paul is saying any form, any association with idolatry, we need to flee from that. And so going into verse 16 then, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat sacrifices participants in the altar? So we talked about how that word participation is koinonia. In verse 18, the word participants is a derivative of that, koinonos. And so he's comparing our participation in the blood and body of Christ in the memorial to being participants in idol worship. I kind of thought this might be a silly example, and then the more I thought of it, I thought it kind of applies perfectly. Have you ever heard the phrase, "you are what you eat"? The idea that what you put in your body is going to impact your health, your energy, how you live your life. If you eat things that are bad for you, you're going to feel bad. If you eat things that are good for you, you're going to feel a lot better. So in the same way, kind of the point that he's making is if you eat food that was used in a ceremonial sacrifice to idols, you are participating in that ceremony. And ultimately, he says later, you're associating yourself with demons. But on the contrary, if you eat the food and drink the cup that Christ has given to us as a memorial of him, you are participating in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you associate yourself with him and with God. And so going back to that question that I asked at the end of the last part, we call this memorial a communion because as we partake of the emblems, we are declaring our union with God. And through that, because of that, we are also declaring our separation from idols and demons and things of this world. And that's a powerful statement that we're making every time we partake of it. But it's something that God has been seeking from us, from humans, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So when I think about what communion or what fellowship with God looks like, I think the best example that we have is Adam and Eve in the garden. It said that while they were in the garden, God walked among them. He spoke with them. He was with them. And this was the period of time that humans lived in perfect union with God. We were completing the work that was set aside for them, living in harmony with his will. But of course, we did that until we broke that fellowship, until sin entered the equation and that fellowship with God was broken. And I would say ever since then, God has been working to get that union back. We see Israel experienced it, and they also broke it. And so he sent us Jesus, who gave his blood and his body so that we can once again have fellowship. And so communion is also sharing in the blessings and benefits that are given to us through the shed blood and sacrificed body of Jesus. These blessings provide forgiveness, freedom, redemption, and ultimately, eternal life. And so if the men want to come forward, we will have a prayer for the bread and partake of these emblems. But as they do that, I just want to echo the song that was sung. I didn't ask Phil to choose that song, but I think it's a perfect invitation that I'll extend to each one of us, that come share the Lord with us as we partake.
Let us bless the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled and thankful for the most precious gift of all, your Son that hung upon the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray as we partake of the bread that symbols the flesh that was torn and hung on the cross for us, we may do it in a manner well-pleasing in thy sight. All these things that I pray in your Son's blessed holy name. Amen.
Let's give thanks for the cup. Our Father in heaven, as we pause and consider this fruit of the vine that represents your shed blood upon that cross, the blood that was spilled that stained the cross, stained the ground, was a horrible thing, but yet it makes us white as snow. And we are thankful, God, for your sacrifice, for sending your only Son to die upon the cross, to die such a cruel death that each and every one of us in this room and in the entire world have a hope of heaven, and for that we are eternally grateful. May we partake of this fruit of the vine in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning on our hearts like a living flame. For through the Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. What a beautiful thing it really is that we are here together, communing with God, communing with each other. It's simple. It's easy to kind of overlook the magnitude of what we're doing together, communing together with God. But what a beautiful thing it is. And this song, How Beautiful, kind of weaves together what Jesus did for us and how beautiful that was, and what we in exchange do with each other in communing together and sharing together our lives and our devotion to God. How beautiful.
How beautiful the heavens. that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth.
Just love the image there of the church pictured as the bride of Christ and we awaiting his coming. And while we're doing that, we're considering how we're serving him and serving each other. Next, how sweet, how heavenly. 2:19. And as we consider that, we see each other. We see one another's needs, and we see our way to serve each other.
So, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight with those that love the Lord. So fulfill the word when each can fill his brother's side and with him bear the poor when sorrow flows. when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above. Each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream in every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows, love is the golden chain that binds our happy souls above, and peace and air of heaven to find his bosom glow with love.
So think with me for a moment about what we just experienced. We have people of all ages, some old, some young, that just partook. Some people here have taken this communion more times than they could count. Maybe some of us just partook of the first time. We have different backgrounds, different jobs, different roles. Some of us were raised in the church watching people partake of this all of our lives. Some of us were converted and had to learn what it was all about. We are all so different, but you can see how our communion with God is also communion with one another. Because despite these differences, we all have fellowship because we all confess Jesus as our Lord. So we talked about how communion means with union, how the Lord's table both represents and also brings us into union with God. And now I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about how communion has to be done with union between those who are sharing it with. And this is kind of the main point. So I want to spend some time here and kind of the inspiration of the theme of this lesson was inspired by our studies in Acts. We see in Acts, as we've been through, some of the early church's interactions, and I just want to read a couple of those passages to remind us of these things. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. We see just after Peter's first lesson, 3,000 souls were added that day to the church, and we can see how those 3,000 souls interacted, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, a similar idea. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then one more verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. I start in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is a powerful image of what happens when a group of unified believers are zealous for the work of God. And so we see in Acts a lot about everyday fellowship. And again, that idea of community and communion is what I wanted to focus this lesson on. But it's a lot about just the everyday fellowship that they experience. But what about when it comes to the Lord's table? Let's go back to our verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. We've spent some time here, but I want to look now. So we looked at the previous context leading up to this verse. But now I want to look forward, starting with 16, and kind of moving forward into the argument that Paul is making. So we saw in verse 16 where he talks about the communion that we have. But look at verse 17. He kind of gives a hint. He says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." We're still under that section of eating food sacrificed to idols. But Paul is going to point out that there's something else here that not only underlines this issue that we're talking about, but really all of the issues that have been addressed in the book of 1 Corinthians. So again, there's a hint of it here, but also look at, continues in verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." So what he's saying here kind of goes back to chapter 8. There's a verse in chapter 8, kind of when he first says the issue that he says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and are not better off if we do." I want to make a distinction in how I understand these verses between eating in a temple while religious activities were happening. It seems like there were issues where obviously these Corinthians lived in a culture where idol worship was prevalent. And within those cultures, they had temples where sacrifices happened. And so I think what he's saying at the verses that we were looking at when he said, "Flee from idolatry and eating with demons," he's talking about these instances where there were feasts happening while idol worship was going on. And he's saying, even if you sit at those feasts, you could say, "Well, I don't believe in the idols. It's just food. I'm going to eat." Paul says, flee all forms of idolatry. Make sure that we're not doing that. But from our research, another thing or instance that seemed to happen is you could also use those temples for just social activities. One of the articles that I read said it could be described as you could have a birthday party or a wedding feast in the area of the temple. And so the question is that wrong? If idol worship isn't happening, can I eat in that general area? Or another question that's brought up is, what if the market that I shop at is selling meat that I know has been sacrificed in idol worship? And so Paul, that's what he's exploring in these three, four chapters. And that's a different lesson for a different time. But the point is that the food itself does not matter. As long as we are not actively participating in the ceremony. So then the question that's raised in verse 23 is, if it is just food and if it doesn't matter, does that make it okay to eat? Well, not necessarily, not in every instance. And I think the key to all of this, the key to understanding this is in verse 24, where he says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." It's a good summary of Paul's general argument. But how is that relevant? How does that apply to what we're doing here? Well, Paul continues by discussing problems that were occurring within the gatherings of the group of believers. It looked a lot different, but we can best understand this by saying that Paul was describing their Sunday morning assemblies. And so he continues on, first talking about head coverings in verse 11, but then he gets to the Lord's Supper in chapter 11 and verse 17. And so I want to read this passage. Again, understanding that context, we'll read 17 through the end. He says, "But in following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you must be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The problem with the Corinthian church was unity. When they came together, they had divisions and factions and selfishness that corrupted their gatherings together, to the point that in verse 20, Paul says, "It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." They thought they were eating the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you're eating some other meal. He's saying that you think you're eating it, but in reality, you're not. You cannot have communion without union. And even communion with God isn't enough. Corinthians had let sin and division into their assemblies by thinking that their communion with God was enough. And Paul has strong rebukes for that attitude. A couple of points that I want to make about the culture around this. I think it's important to understand this passage and some of the direction that Paul was giving. From what we can understand, it appears that the Lord's Supper, as they interpret it, was a meal. It talks about being full and drunk. And so I saw different things that indicated that what possibly happened, what likely happened, is that each person would bring their own meal to the supper. They'd bring their own bread and wine. Another cultural thing that kind of happened at the time that people have applied to this is a lot of times when you would meet in somebody's house, you had a dining room that would fit about 10 to 20 people. Everyone else would meet either in a courtyard or a different room of the house. And so I think that, you know, it's not stated here, but that cultural, people have tied that in to explain why some people were eating and some people were still waiting. It appears that people in the dining room, perhaps, were usually the more wealthy, the more well-known, the more successful. They maybe brought more food, and they had started eating their food before everyone had arrived. People in the courtyard then had less to have, or they were eating at separate times. And Paul says that this is wrong. This is not what communion is all about. And so obviously, our culture is different. We can say that we don't have the same problems. We don't do it in the same way. There's a lot of differences in how we partake of the emblems. But I worry that in some ways, perhaps we've moved too far on the other extreme. Do we really have more fellowship than what the Corinthian church did when they ate separately in this way? I think our focus so often is on independent personal reflection as we partake. But I think that this can often cause us to miss out on what communion is all about. One example of this is verse 29, when he says, I believe I have it up. Verse 29, when he says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Verse 29 says, "For any who drinks and eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I used to think that verse 29 tied in with 28, that you examine yourself and you discern your own body. And I think there's multiple meanings here. I think that Paul's meaning, he says examine yourself. I think it's referencing the body of Christ as well that we need to discern. But think about the context where we've been. Could it be possible that Paul also means the body of Christ in terms of our fellow believers, the believers that we are partaking with? What would it look like to discern the body every time we met? I think it would look like giving preference to one another, loving one another, selflessness, caring for one another. I think it would look a lot like Acts chapter 2 and 4 and 5, those early pictures of the church that we have, that's this ideal unification of fellow believers all with the same heart and same goal. It says that nothing, everything was in common among them. So again, I think this verse means a lot of different things, but it's something to think about. Now, I'm not saying that we need to change how we do things logistically at the table. We don't need that's not the conversation that I want to have. But this has certainly challenged me personally to think about and really to change some of the things that I do when I come and partake of the Lord's Supper. And I hope that it's been as challenging and impactful for you as well. There's one more verse that I want to look at before we close. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. I don't think that you can have a discussion about fellowship without at least mentioning the book of 1 John. That's what this book is all about, fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And so I love the way that he talks about it, even in the greeting, in verse 3 is when he talks about it. But I want to read 1 John chapter 1. I'll start in verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete." John recognized his own personal fellowship with God. And of course, it was a close fellowship. If you think about John and his life with Jesus, John was one of those that was closest to Jesus, of course, who was God in the flesh when he walked on this earth. It says he has seen Jesus, he's looked upon him, he's touched him with his hands, he's listened to his teachings, he lived with him, prayed with him. So John had a close fellowship with God and with Jesus, and he recognized that. But he indicates that fellowship that he has, it wasn't enough for him. There was something else that he desired. He says he wanted others to have the same fellowship with God that he had. And it's remarkable thinking about how close John was, these people that hadn't had that same experience with Jesus. He says, "You can experience that, and I want you to experience that." To the point where he says, "His joy will be made complete in knowing that everyone shared in this relationship together." So my question is, where are you this morning? Are you in communion with God? We've talked about how communion is about sharing and unity and fellowship. God wants your fellowship. He wants you to be a part of this amazing communion feast. And we, the people here at Avon, we want your fellowship with us. You would make our joy complete by becoming a participant of this communion feast with us. And so we'll have a song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, I encourage you to let us know. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.
So I share the perfect love, the love of God has.
Seated.
If the men that are helping with the giving want to come forward. Do we have the baskets? Oh. And you can have a seat on the front row. Just a few more thoughts. So I hesitated to also ask if I could give the thoughts before the giving, in fear that you may have the feeling that you've heard enough from me, but it was a connection that I felt was too good to pass up. And so Bob kindly let me to do these thoughts as well. So again, there's a couple, if you might have noticed in the translation slide when I had the translations of Koinonia, you might see where I'm going with this. But there's a couple of verses that discuss this giving. First, that we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the koinonia. So this was something that they devoted themselves to. But look at verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. That word common is the koinos that we talked about. And so this act of selling their possessions, distributing the proceeds to all, this common that they had to do with that fellowship. It's all a part of the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 might be a little more clearly seen. So this is where Paul is he's describing some of the activities of the early church that we have taken inspiration from to justify what we're doing here as a giving. And so 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, he talks about these churches of Macedonia. Even verse 2, a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, even of their own accord. So you have these churches that, even though that they were experiencing poverty and trials, they still wanted to give. And it says they begged us earnestly for the favor of koinonia and the relief of the saints. My version translates it, the favor of taking part, or some say participation. But it's koinonia that they were begging to be a part of. One more verse in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 26. Again, we have a similar idea of churches wanting to give. It talks about Macedonia again. It says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to him. For if the Gentiles have come to koinonia and their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings." So we see it share, but also Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to koinonia, make some contribution for the poor among their saints. And I like how he shares their reasoning for it, is that they have koinonia and spiritual blessings. They have communion in these spiritual things. And so why not would material blessings follow that as well? And so an important part of our communion is the sharing of all things. That's evident in what the early church experienced. And doing it with an eager attitude, recognizing that the sharing of our material blessing is only a representation of what we can share of our spiritual blessings. And so I hope these things have been helpful for you with this and with our lesson this morning. At this time, we'll have a prayer for the giving. After that, we'll have our announcements and then a closing prayer.